Christ. Before you were in Christ, what did you have?
Sin.
You had nothing. You had condemnation.
Yeah.
And you didn't get any blessings or any heavenly things or anything until you got in Him. And that's the key phrase. Okay? Let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, where? In Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where?
In Christ.
According as chosen us, where? In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved, okay? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's stop there, and we'll comment, and then we'll take the rest of this chapter, okay? First of all, verse 1, you notice again in his salutation, Paul identifies himself. Again, what's the purpose of his identification? Someone tell me?
Authority.
Authority, okay? And because he was being questioned, why? His authority was being questioned, why?
Because of what he used to be.
Because of what he used to be. He wasn't one of the original 12, okay? So he, by the way, tells you it's by the will of God, in case you didn't know, okay? To the saints which are at Ephesus. So this is a particular letter to a particular church. The church at Ephesus, and to the saints which are at Ephesus. And by the way, to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. So can this be to you too? Yes, okay, if you're faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, the bottom line says, grace be to you and peace, those two salutations that he always wishes upon everybody, grace and peace. Notice it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So God, Paul once again wants us to have grace, but he also wants us to have peace, too. And those are things that are lacking sometimes in the Christian church, grace and peace. Okay, and again, it stirs up a lot of strife and problems, and God wants us to have grace and peace. Now, verse 3 starts a section to verse 6 about the blessings that come from the Father. The blessings that come from the Father. So by being in Christ, we see there's some blessings, all right? And again, the church at Ephesus, he had a part in Acts chapter 18. We talked about that in the introduction. And so as we look at some of the blessings from the Father, we'll note a couple things, and then we'll go back. First of all, one of the blessings that from the Father is the Father has chosen us in verses 3 and 4. Okay, He has chosen us. Now, one of the things you find is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, is one of the strongest verses toward the doctrine of Calvin, okay, or Calvinism, as it is so affectionately called, okay? So it says, first of all, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places, where?
In
Christ. So you get the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places, and it all comes because you're in Christ. Before you were in Christ, did you have any spiritual blessings in heavenly places?
No.
The only blessings you had were the blessings of suffering for your sins in a place called hell. Okay? So again, this little phrase, being in Christ, is so key to understanding this doctrine. Now, according as He hath chosen us in Him. So when do you get chosen? when you're in Him. He's chosen us, where? In Him. Okay? Don't mess that phrase up, because this is the context of this whole chapter. Okay, we'll see this over and over again in a minute. Just a second, okay? All right, let me go through and teach this, okay? So He has chosen us in Him, where? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, Calvinism, in case you don't know what Calvinism is, Calvinism teaches what I call TULIP, okay? Or what's affectionately known as TULIP. And I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell, because to go into detail is really not profitable, all right? So you understand, okay? First of all, the T stands for total depravity. First of all, someone tell me what Calvin, if you were to identify what Calvin believed, instead of, we're going to go through it point by point, but give me an overall what Calvinism might be, Steve.
Primarily because of total depravity, man is incapable of doing anything good, including coming to Christ.
Okay. And one of the things about this is that total depravity means you are so depraved that you can't seek God. And then if you do seek God, it's works. It's works. So therefore, it can't be anything that leads you to salvation, because it's works. Okay? And again, there's all kinds of depth to this. Some of the greatest theologians that sit in seminaries just go through this and just eat this up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, they sit around, like I call it theology, okay? They sit on a log, okay? And they toss around Theo. But total depravity says you can't even seek God. You can't go after God because you are so wicked and depraved. So you can't go up to Him. Okay? Then they believe in unconditional election. What's election mean?
To choose,
okay? So this word election means a choice or choose. So that God unconditionally chooses what? Who's going to be saved and who isn't going to get saved. Okay? So in other words, there's no conditions attached. It's a random choice. That before the foundation of the world, God put His hand over His eyes, even though He's all-knowing, okay? And He reached in and picked out you, or didn't pick out you, to be saved. And because you're here tonight saved, they say that you're the elect. You are the chosen one. Okay? So unconditional election means there's no reason or rhyme to it, that randomly, I don't want to serve a God like that, to be honest with you. I don't have anything to do with a God like that. Who just decides, okay, let's see, out of this room, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're not going to hell, you're not going to hell, you're going to hell, you're not, you're going to hell. And so unconditional election teaches that there's no strings, it's not the way you look, it's not the way you dress, it's not how spiritual you are, unspiritual you are. There are no conditions that you check off to make this. God just randomly chose that before the foundation of the world, okay? I could think of several verses that refute that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all the elect, because they're saying all the elect. Okay? So God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? Any other verse you can think of come to your mind like this? Deals with this? Yes, Rich?
Christ is lifted up, all men are drawn to Him.
All men are drawn to Him, right. Okay? So unconditional life. Then L, which is even more of a ridiculous belief, is limited atonement. That the blood of Christ was shed only for the elect. The blood of Christ was only shed for the elect. Okay?
So the only people that can profit in Jesus' death on the cross were those who were elect. Okay?
And then we have the one that's my pastor's favorite, because it describes him. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. What does that mean? Someone tell me. Steve?
You can't. If you are one of the elect, you won't be able to resist the Holy Spirit.
Okay? Right.
Prescription of a few days.
You will not turn away the gospel when confronted. How many of you in here, the first time you heard the gospel, rejected the gospel? Would you raise your hand? Oh, so you're a really fake elect. You have resistible grace, huh? It took me 6 months. 6 months of arguing and chewing against the Bible. And I know some people really don't think I'm saved, but I know I am, okay? But irresistible grace says, and once you're confronted with it, okay, you can't turn away. Now, there's another thing that this is confused with. Some think this is preservation of the saints. Okay? What else could it be?
It's perseverance.
It's not preservation, it's perseverance. And what do they mean by this? Do you know?
That if you're saved, that the saints will persevere in keeping you. If you persevere, you'll it's kind of screwy. Some people say that. Some Calvinists teach that you must persevere or you could fall away.
Right.
Because that's what Hebrews teaches. But then they'll also say, well, they're not talking about somebody losing their salvation. You were never really saved to begin with.
Right.
Well, how can you fall away from something you never had?
Right. So in other words, once you're elect, you persevere. You keep on serving the Lord. You don't become unfaithful to the Lord. You persevere. And those who fall away obviously really weren't part of the elect because they didn't persevere.
Right. It'd be the backslider, wasn't it?
And that's why sometimes this is mixed up with preservation of the saints, where you preserve or the saints are preserved. Okay? You need somebody there?
Toma?
You have an emergency. Dan wants you. Some refrigerator died or something. Okay.
Something's burning.
It's your dinner. So the bottom line comes down to is that's why sometimes this is mixed up with preservation of the saints, because they don't believe you could lose your salvation, because if you lost your salvation, you weren't part of the elect. Okay, if you backed away or something, you weren't part of the elect. Okay?
What about the Calvinist belief, too, that the only time you could be saved is when you die? Christ chose you at the end.
No, he chooses you before the foundation of the world. That's what they believe.
Well, I thought that you had to live with your works and then...
Well, again, if you're not following Christ, then you're not part of the elect, obviously. You think you are, but you're not. There are varying points. Some are a 3-point Calvinist. Some are a 2-point Calvinist. And again, I know that Spurgeon... See, if you're a Calvinist, if you're a true Calvinist, then you sit in your office as a pastor and wait for the lost to come to you. Because they're going to seek you out. And so you sit back and the elect will come to you. You don't necessarily have to go out and win people to Christ. Well, Spurgeon didn't believe that because he did everything he could to reach lost people. And so, therefore, he really wasn't a total all-the-way Calvinist. So, again, all I'm saying is they don't read the Bible. If I didn't know anything else about Calvinism, Arminianism, or whatever, and by the way, in detail in pastor's notes that I gave you tonight, he does a great job going through this whole belief and whole doctrine. So when you get a chance, I want you to read those, okay? Because he does a great job of showing you that the bottom line isn't Calvinism or Arminianism. The bottom line is that you got chosen and you got special when you got in Christ. Nothing was part of your life until you got it in. When it says you were predestinated before the foundation of the world, God had his plan. He had a foreknowledge. He predestinated you to be part of a plan that he had based on if Adam and Eve chose this, then we have this. If they didn't chose this, then we have this. And so God had the whole thing laid out, the whole plan. It was all predestinated. And it was based on man's choice. See, here, man doesn't have a free will. He can't choose. It's chosen for him. And that's not why God made man. The whole premise of why God made Adam and Eve is so that Adam and Eve could have a choice. He didn't sit back and say, okay, here's all the trees in the garden, and you can eat of every one, and by the way, I'm going to take the one out of the way that you can't eat because I'm going to force you not to eat this one. No. They had a choice to eat of that tree or not. It was free will. And so Calvinism just negates all that free will. You were predestinated way before to have an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Comes down to whether you choose him or not. And when you choose him and to be in Christ, then you get all the blessings. You get the best thing I could say is this, okay? If you think about it, I think it was the story, and I may be wrong, but there was a story about years ago. Maybe it's the story about the prince and the pauper. I'm not sure, okay? Or something along those lines. But the bottom line comes down to is that here's a kid who thought he didn't have any royalty or blah, 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 or, and then he switched places for a day, and by being the son of the king, he got everything. He got all the riches and all the blessings and all the palace and because he got into the king's family, so to speak. Again, that may be a weak example, but the bottom line is, you had nothing. You were a beggar. You were lost. And you, when by getting in Christ, you got birthed into royalty, so to speak. And by being birthed into royalty, you get all the blessings that he's talking about here. Not only blessings from the Father, next blessings from the Son, then blessings from the Holy Spirit when you got in him. Look in Romans 8. Here's another verse that everybody just, you know, gets their underwear in a knot over, okay? Romans chapter 8. Again, if you just read your Bible, you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very famous verse that you all know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved, class? To be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. When did all those things take place? When were you justified?
When you got saved.
When were you called? When you got saved. So all these things, you got saved to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestinated that way back in his foreknowledge, way back before he even created us. He had a plan. He knew. So people say, well, there's a difference between the foreknowledge of God and God's intervention in man's life. So there's one thing that God knows whether you're going to be saved or not, and I don't know where this lies, okay? Because my brain, and maybe some years go a little bit farther than mine, but my brain doesn't go very far, okay? It just all of a sudden goes to a point, it's like the cliff, the abyss, and there's nothing there. And so you can't reason this. Where does God's foreknowledge and what he knows. Did he know that Steve was going to be saved or not?
Yes.
Yes. Did he have anything to do with Steve being saved?
Of course.
He sent Christians to him. I had a guy the other day that I was in my office and he was driving me crazy because he said, well, only unless the Spirit drew him.
So that little time God pulls me,
witness
that guy
is
not going to do it?
No. So again, I don't know where that fine line is. I'm not going to stand there in the stead of God. Whether God knew I was going to get saved or not, he knew that. He knew whether I was going to choose him or not choose him. He, it is foreknowledge, but he doesn't take action upon that foreknowledge. David.
I definitely got to say that there is the sense of God drawing you in, you know, for some, especially for me, the way I got saved, I came here looking for something. Like
well, if God is not willing that any should perish, what does he use to get people to get saved? He used other people.
He doesn't use angels, does he? Okay? And yet, when you give the word to somebody, he also uses the Holy Spirit to convict them of their need and of their sin. Okay? I had definitely had that. So, through invitation, whether it's invitation or God using someone else, God using a local church, God using whatever, God at his disposal, God can use. But the obvious thing is that I sought him. I sought Christ. I loved God as a Roman Catholic, and I really wanted to get to know him. I prayed that all the time. I sought him. And when you find like guys like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he sought the Lord with fasting and everything. Every time, whenever someone seeks him, God is obligated to show him someone. So yeah, Dave, definitely, you, God sent someone your way, definitely. He used the instruments to be able to do that. Sean?
If a person claims to follow Calvinism, how does he know he is one of the elect?
I answered Calvinistic question once. I said, show me a verse where it proves you're one of the elect. Give me an assurance that you're one of the elect. He says, well, there isn't one. I said, well, then how do you know? And he said, well, you should find out when you die.
Finds out when he dies.
Oh, so I wouldn't want to be the one waiting.
Right, exactly. And again, because you seek God, you understand the Bible as you read it, you go to church, all those things they use as evidence that you are one of the elect, because you wouldn't be going up to God if you weren't.
So if I run across somebody that says, yeah, I'm a Calvinist, I should absolutely pray for him and say, hey, here's their track.
I hope you make it, buddy. Yeah, right. They probably won't tell you. They won't identify it. There's certain words and phrases they use that will help them, okay? Dave, you had a question?
Can I ask a question? Why shouldn't it? You said that God will send other men, and he's also going to work through the Holy Spirit to draw you, but also God's going to, oftentimes, he's going to construct circumstances around you, I think, to increase that urge in you to seek him.
Listen, faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. That's what gets people to get saved. You hear the word of God. Dan?
How is, Romans 3:11, that there are none righteous, there are none that seek after God? Where does that fall?
Again, we are depraved, we are wicked, but that doesn't mean we can't seek God. He says you can't seek God. You have to be chosen randomly. That you're seeking God is works. It's you trying to do something to get to heaven, which cannot work. And so we are. There's nobody good enough. That's why Christ died. He did it. Okay? And through him, he offered it as a free gift. For I guess you say it through faith, not yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if it's offered as a gift, that means we have a what? A choice. Take the gift, don't take the gift. See?
Another thing, too, that when you read some Calvinist teachings, is babies going to hell. And some of them don't like to even touch that or admit it. Others do. And there are parts of Calvinism that teach that there is a purgatory for
babies.
It's called infantum limbo, I believe is the term they use, where it's a lesser hell. Just because they do teach that babies do go to hell, but they come under persecution for that, so they say, well, they do go to hell, but it's not a hell as bad as other Christians go or other lost people go to. So it's a the famous term. Well, where do you find this new hell? Where do you find the lesser hell for the babies?
Yeah. And again, it's almost like what the Catholics believe about limbo. If you're not baptized as an infant, you die, you go to limbo. Okay? I always thought limbo was this little dance you did underneath the bamboo stick, you know, but
I've never really seen a Calvinist person. Do they live in
St.
Calvinist? Do they live in a town called Calvinist?
They look like us, and they could even be among us, okay? And that's the scary part, okay? A lot of, John MacArthur's a Calvinist, Chuck Swindoll's a Calvinist, you listen to their teachings. Even though I love Chuck Swindoll, I listen to him all the time, and I like listening to John MacArthur, but you have to be able to pick out what they're saying. There's a guy named Pink, Arthur W. Pink, who wrote many commentaries. You'll read his one on John, his Gospel of John. It's very, very Calvinistic. So
again, you know, again, unless you know what you're looking for, all of a sudden there it will be, and you're going, tilt, it doesn't make sense, you know? Yeah, there's another thing, they use the word reformed theologian, which is another name for being part of Calvinism. Okay? Again, they have no balance, and that's the bottom line. I'm not total Arminian, but I'm not total Calvinist. I'm probably in the middle someplace, okay? That would make me a compromiser, according to some people, okay? So, I'm balanced. That's what I'm balanced. I'm not compromising balanced. Okay, enough said. I'm not going to go into this any deeper because, again, all you need to know is this is verse 4 and verse 5. It says he's predestined us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ. When were you adopted into Christ's family? When you got saved, okay? When you got saved. And by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. See, they say that it's God's will that determines whether you're adopted or part of the elect. That's how they twist the scriptures. The good pleasure of his will is that Christ decided to die on the cross for us. He chose that for us so that we can have an opportunity to be saved. So this little phrase, they missed that little phrase, he has chosen us where? In him, verse 4. And then it says, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. How? Next phrase. In the beloved. So without being in the beloved, are you accepted? No, you're lost. Who's the beloved? Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, Pat? You want to say something? Okay? So again, in the beloved goes back to verse 4, in him, okay? And the bottom line is it's just a matter of reading it. So we find that he has chosen us in verse 3 and 4. In verse 5, he has adopted us. In verse 6, God the Father has accepted us. Okay? All those came as a blessing of the Father by us being in him. Now, what do we get from the Son? The blessings from the Son. Okay? It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I want you to put a little parentheses around that phrase, through his blood. Because you'll find in most other Bibles, this little phrase will be here in verse 7, through his blood. But when you get to Colossians 1:14, in other Bibles, it won't be there. It'll be taken out. It won't be taken out in your King James, but it will be taken out in the other versions of the Bible. So, my question is, why is it in here in Ephesians 1:7, and why did you take it out in Colossians 1:14? And again, they have no answer. Alright? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I love this part. He has redeemed us. What does the word redeem mean? Paid the price. What else? What is being redeemed? Bought back, okay? You're bought back to God, all right? And so you have redemption, and it's through what? Through his blood. Okay? Now, one of the most important things about understanding about you being saved is that it's through his blood. And there's several verses. I want you all to look up these as we go through. 1 John 1:7, will someone look that up? Who's got that? Okay? Elf, Dan, would you get the Colossians 1:14? I need 1 Peter 1:19. Who's got that? Okay, Alicia. And then Hebrews 9:12. Someone had the other. Shannon, Hebrews 9:12. Okay, and this is just touching the hem of the garment. Someone can look up Romans 5, 8, and 9. Who's got that for me? Okay, Jessica. Romans 5, 8, and 9. All right, 1 John 1:7.
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
It doesn't say some sin, does it?
All
sin. He cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So is it water baptism that cleanses you from all sin? What is it, class? It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Next verse. Let's look at Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood, like it says here in Ephesians 1:7. What's it say in 1 Peter 1:19?
Who
with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without blemish.
Read verse 18 for me, Alicia.
For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
You're saved, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:12, Shannon.
Either by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Okay, so it's the blood of Jesus Christ that atones for us in Romans 5, 8, and 9.
But God commended his love toward us, and that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay, as one lost person once put it to me, said, how can the blood of a dead Jew do anything for you? He's alive. And it wasn't just dead Jew's blood, it was whose blood?
God.
It was God's blood, okay? Have you ever seen that? What is it, Acts 20:28? Let's turn there real quick. I think it's Acts 20:28. Nope. Yep. Yes, it is. I was in 19. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased, what? With his own blood. Okay? There's a deity verse right there. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Sorry, Andy.
I like Romans 3:25 too, because God has set forth the propitiation through faith in his blood.
Good. Excellent. So, to be honest with you, we have a very bloody religion. Okay? And it's not because of sacrificing goats and lambs and et cetera, et cetera. It's because Jesus Christ became the lamb who was sacrificed and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Questions about that? Any other verses on the blood you know and you want to bring out? Okay, let's move on, okay? So again, he's redeemed us and he's forgiven us through his blood. By the way, it says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want you to circle that little phrase or highlight it, according to the riches of his grace. If I had two choices, okay? And if I gave you two choices, would you want something out of God's riches? Or something according to his riches? What would be the difference? Something out of Christ's riches or God's riches, or something according to God's riches? Why, Steve? Why according to? What do you see the difference as?
More available.
What?
More available.
Okay, a lot more available. Watch this. Go ahead.
When you say according to the riches, what is another way of saying in proportion to the riches.
Okay.
His riches are boundless, and so the forgiveness of sins is boundless in his grace.
Excellent, Jason. Why would it be different than out of his riches? Exactly. It could indicate just as... if I'm going to give you... Let's say I have two piles of money, okay? One is I'm going to give you out of my riches. But the other one is, okay, according to my riches, I'm giving you a percentage out of all the riches I have. Now, you better pray it's not a half of a percent, okay? But even then, it may be more than that handful I gave Jason, because it's a percentage according to all my riches. So, even little phrases, when you read your Bible, you need to stop and think about them, that it's according to his riches. How rich is he? But any... And because you got forgiveness according to his riches. So like Jason said, say that one more time, Jason, how you said that?
It's in proportion to his riches, which are boundless.
They're boundless. So you're saved and you're forgiven according to his boundless riches. Wow! Let that sit for a minute and soak you a little bit. Okay? Not out of his riches, according to his riches. Someone pointed out to me, I went, whoa, I never even thought about that. that would be, you know, if I went to the Microsoft guy, what's his name?
Bill Gates.
And I said, could I have something out of your riches? And he may give me a token pittance, okay, so to speak, a little bit, pittance. But then I said, could I have something in proportion to all that you own? It's a lot more. Okay, it's a lot more. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's a great phrase right there. Listen, not only has Redeemer forgiven us, but one of the things you also have available to you is God's wisdom and prudence. You know, I think of that verse, it says, if any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, which giveth liberally and upbraideth not. What's that mean?
Doesn't chew you out for asking.
It doesn't say you're here again bugging me. Every day I ask for God's wisdom. Every time I open the book of Proverbs, I ask for God to give me more wisdom. Every time I start a counseling session, I ask God to give me wisdom and prudence. Why? Look what he says here. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's given it to you. He's doling it out to you. All you got to do is what? Ask. Ask. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in you? Where? He has a plan for you. It's purposed in himself. And you didn't get to be part of that plan until you got where? In him. Okay, saved. Okay? Now, what's the blessings from the Son? He's redeemed us, verse 7. He's forgiven us, verse 7. Verse 9, he's revealed his will to us. Where is his will revealed to us?
His word.
In his word. There are seven things that are the revealed will of God in your Bible, in the New Testament. I don't have time to go through every one of them, but he has given you his revealed will. I used to think, you know, people would tell me, well, did you get the call? Do you know that God's calling is on your life? So I had lunch with my youth pastor one day, Harry Jackson. I said, Harry, am I waiting for a phone call or something? Everybody keeps talking about the call. Where's the call? Well, I didn't get that. I missed it. Is that where God's voice talks to you while you're sleeping and you get up and you get on your face before him and that's the call? What's this call everybody's talking about? You know, do you feel the call of God? Do you know the call of God in your life? You know, it's like, okay, put me in, coach. Just call me and I'm going, okay? What is it? And then I began to really try to find out, and I did a study. I took every verse in the concordance on will, the word will, and I found that there were seven things that were God's will for us, okay? There are seven of them. If you've been discipled, it's part of a lesson in the discipleship book, okay? One of the things his will is, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's another verse in Timothy that God says that he wants all men to be saved. So the bottom line is, one of his wills revealed to us is that he wants people to get what? Saved. The other one is he wants you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it, okay? He wants you to submit to authority, according to 1 Peter. He wants you to give thanks, according to 1 Thessalonians. Not all of them are S's either. He wants you to be spirit-filled, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. He wants you to sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I can't remember all the, my mind is gone. Beep. Shut off, okay? So those are the revealed will of God. So if you ever wonder, what does God want me to do? Do the things that he's revealed first. And then when you're doing the things he's revealed, then you're walking close to him. And when you're walking close to him, Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the what? Desires of your heart. Why? Because as you walk close to Christ, and you're letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, your thoughts are his thoughts, and his thoughts are your thoughts. And your desires are his desires, and his desires are? Now, the only thing is the question, the variable, how do I know? How do I know God wants me to go to Africa? How do I know? Again, the third part of that is open and closed doors. Scripturally, you see in the book of Acts, Paul says, a door was closed unto me in Asia, and I went to Asia Minor. whenever God closed the door for you, He'll always open it someplace else. So you look for that opening or that closed door. I remember praying, God, do you want me to go to Chicago and be the youth pastor there? And I thought because I saw the name Northbrook, Illinois on Peter Pan Peanut Butter and Weiler's Lemonade that it was God's will for me to go to Northbrook, Illinois. Plus the UPS guy that day after our lunch, after we saw those things, delivered a package and UPS was headquartered in Northbrook, Illinois. I thought, oh my goodness, God, three things in one day, this must be your will. And off I went off to Chicago. And it wasn't God's will. I believe God used it in my life, but then the other thing I was reading, Ezekiel chapter 2, says, Son of man, I send thee unto a stiff-hearted, rebellious people, children, and thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord. And I thought, yeah, that pretty much sums up Chicago teenagers. And the next hour, Harry Jackson called me and said, we'll move you, we'll pay your way if you come. I thought, oh, send me. Now we're talking. And I went. I hardly did anything there. I was without a job for a long time. We were newly married. I mean, it was like, I sent a tape back to Joe Marcone, just to correspond back and forth. He wanted to call the R wing to have me mental health arrested because I sounded so depressed. Because it just wasn't what... Now, God used it, and God trained me, and God took me in the desert for a little bit to teach me some things. I really believe it. But I went against pastoral authority and counsel. Three of my pastors said, you shouldn't be leaving. You shouldn't be going. And I just thought they were just being selfish. They wanted me here. That wasn't it. They knew things that I didn't know. And I was just wanting to do God's will so bad that I made it be God's will. And so, but when I went to Auburn, I really believe that was God's will. I'd been praying that God would use me after I graduated from the Institute. And I was sitting one day talking to Rod Phillips, and he said to me, so what the heck are you waiting for? I go, what are you talking about? He goes, you prayed. You sought God's face. You know He wants you to preach. They open up the door for you. They're giving you a position in a church that believes the exact things you believe in a community only an hour and a half away from your home and everything. What the heck are you doing? Why are you balking at this? And I go, I don't know. You're right. And I took the position, and God used me those 2 years in Auburn, New York, and prepared me in my first full-time position. And then I got the call one day from Pastor Grace, who you heard the rest of the story, but I came back here. I saw that as God's will. And again, it was very, you'll have peace about doing God's will. There'll not be any doubts. If you can't do it by faith and you have any doubts, see, that alone I shouldn't have gone. If I put that whole thing through those seven rules to govern liberty about going to Chicago, it would have caught on about two or three of those things. Okay? Because again, I wanted it so bad that I was forcing what God wanted. This must be God's will because I want it bad. Okay? No. I didn't watch God progressively lay it out. I just forced it. And that's why I had a hard time through the whole process. It wasn't of God. It was of man. It was of me. So again, you know, there's no supernatural thing that's going to come. The Peter Pan jar is not going to tell you whether it's God's will or not. The Weiler's lemonade can is not going to tell you whether it's God's will or not. Even though there's a coincidence. By the way, I thought of one more thing. We were thinking of getting insurance, and we were going to go with Allstate, and that's headquartered in Northbrook, Illinois, too. So it's like, none of those are God's will, gang. They may be coincidences that Satan uses to destroy your life. Be careful. Don't lay down fleeces. You have an indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't have to lay out a fleece. Gideon laid out a fleece, right? Why? He wanted to know what God... He didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, Lord, now could you reverse it? I asked you that you'd make the fleece wet and the land dry. Now could we reverse it? The ground will be wet and now my fleece will be dry, okay? Wait a minute, are you bargaining with God? Didn't God show you the first time? So again, those are the kind of things that He has revealed His will. You got it in front of you, it's His word, okay? He has given it to you, He's revealed it. Let's finish up this little section. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, where? Class?
In
Christ, both which are where? In heaven, which are on earth, even where? In him. What's the dispensation of the fullness of times? Did you guys take dispensational truth? What's the dispensation of the fullness of times, Steve?
It's the period that the Gentiles had before, it's the period actually where Israel gets set aside. The fullness of the times is what the Gentiles committed. God deals with them and needs them.
Good. In this fullness of times, God is dealing with the body of Christ. He's filling it up. It's the fullness of the times. And when he's done filling it up, a rapture is going to take place, okay? So it's in the fullness of time, in this little dispensation time, where God is dispensing his grace through the preaching of his word and faith and trust only in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. No works involved, no law involved, no nothing. It's in this dispensation that we call it affectionately what?
Grace
or church age, okay? We call it the church age. By the way, you got that when you're in him. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So another blessing from the Son, he made us an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You have an inheritance. It was predestinated. What's your inheritance? Heaven. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. You begin an inheritance because you're part of the family, right? You're a son of your father. And it says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an what? Inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Reserved where? In heaven for you. So your inheritance necessarily isn't heaven. It's eternal life. And heaven's part of that, okay? Your inheritance is you being in the Father or in the Son. You get a part by being in that family. It's your inheritance. The riches according to his grace, so to speak, okay? And again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted what? In Christ. We're to be the praise of his glory. How would you define that? What would you say about that verse? To be the praise of his glory.
Anything good that happens to me is all because of Christ.
Excellent. It's the best way to put it. You're the praise of his glory. That's why it is so important for you to keep your testimony. Because everything you do brings glory to him. Whether they're for you to drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory. And you are the praise of his glory. So when you mess up and you wreck your testimony, and you take the name of Christ and drag it through the mud heap, you are to the disgrace of his glory. It's not about you. Your life now is not about you. Surrender it. Give it up. He's the Lord. Give it to him. Put yourself on that altar. Here I am, Lord. I'm your living sacrifice. I know I talk too much, but let him do with you what is the pleasure of his will. Here I am. Does he have your best interest in mind? Absolutely. People go, well, I don't want to surrender because he might send me to Africa. I love that statement. Or you might send me to the worst place on earth. Where's the worst place on earth?
Hell.
Hell. Yeah. On earth.
If there's,
oh, my goodness, you're right.
No matter where. There's a story my wife and I often talk about. A guy who was telling his father in a mission field. He took in his family, and it was just trial after trial after trial, and his wife just said, we shouldn't be here, we shouldn't be here. she finally convinced him, because of the dangers, that they need to come back to the States. They came back to the States, and within a couple months, he accidentally backed over his two boys.
Oh, my gosh.
And he just said, I knew I just should be where God wants me to be, and what else happened?
The will of God will never lead thee where the grace of God cannot keep thee. That is a phrase that every one of you need to put someplace in your Bible. Ready? The will of God will never lead thee. The will of God will never lead thee where the grace of God cannot keep thee. The will of God will never lead thee where the grace of God cannot keep thee.
Lead, L-E-A-D.
The will of God will never lead thee where the grace of God cannot keep thee. When you put your all on the altar and say, here I am, Lord, whatever you want, He has your best interest, and your desire is His desire, and His desires... You know what? I never really have experienced a calling. I know this. That I told Harry Jackson, I don't know what God wants. I just know I love to work with teenagers. And I just know that God is using me there. And I have the gift of teaching. And I've been able to teach and preach to the young people. So I know that that's what I'm going to do. That that's what God wants in me. Why? Because He's gifted me in that area. So it is His will, because He gifted me that area. Now whether He wanted me a full-time minister or not, it became obvious more and more as He matured me and grew me. And it became very obvious that God's hand was on my life. Not because of numbers either. Some people say, yeah, I really believe God was in this, but I only led one person to Christ all year. So maybe God isn't in this. So never go by numbers, gang. Jeremiah worked all those years and didn't win one convert. So the bottom line comes down to, you put yourself on the altar. You say, Lord, here I am. Wherever you want me, you guide me. Lord, you change my heart's desire if it's not there. I'll just do whatever you lead me. You are the Lord of my life. These conditions that sometimes we put on God. Well, I'll surrender, God, but don't send me to a Bible college. Don't send me to the mission field. Don't send me to a church that isn't alive, that's a dead church. Don't. How about He put you where you will be the praise of His glory? And we'll watch God work through you as He has called you to do what He wants you to do. Stick right. Okay?